So today we're going to talk about amillennialism. Paul Benoit said, if all Christendom could be gathered together and a vote taken on which of these three millennial views, amillennialism, postmillennialism, or premillennialism, which one would easily win? Amillennialism is clearly the majority view, since it is held by the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Church, and a large segment of Protestantism. So what we're studying today here is the majority view. In fact, most people are going to hold the view that I'm going to talk about today. But we're called to love and tolerance of all different views, and that's important. But we're also called to study the scriptures carefully and look at the evidence and try to understand it as best we can, like Bereans. And Paul praised the Bereans, or Luke did actually, because they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. Not everybody did that, and therefore heresy developed in the church very early. Well, I'm going to start with the chart. So the thousand years, quote unquote, but the thousand years that represents the church age from the cross to the return of Jesus Christ is represented by verses 4 through 6. The thrones and they that sat upon them and judgments given to them, this is the church age. The next thing is the book of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel, what do they do with that? Well, the first 3.5 years are the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth, being baptized with John the Baptist when he begins his ministry, and then he dies on the cross 3.5 years later. That is the first half of the 70th week. It's described in Daniel 9:24-27. Now, Daniel 9:27 says that he made a covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. At the end of the 3.5 years, Jesus dies on the cross. That's his covenant with the many. The next 3.5 years is Jesus and his kingdom in our hearts. And that's also Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. So notice when they say the 70th week of Daniel is 7 years, they agree with that. It's 7 years. The first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, that's a literal number. The second 3.5 years, however, is not a literal number. It's a spiritual number, and it represents the entire church age. So the church age, then, is the millennial kingdom. So the term amillennialism is a term that helps to identify themselves by saying we don't believe in an earthly millennial kingdom, but we believe we are in the millennial kingdom. So we're not amillennialists. We believe we're in the kingdom now, meaning we don't believe in a literal earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. But this is very well explained by William Cox, referenced below. Amillennialism Today is a book he wrote in 1985. If you really want to research amillennialism, I commend that work, because he is a devoted amillennialist. What I'm telling you is not our position. Everybody understand that? I want to see everybody nod. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay. All right. So everybody, we're all on the same page. So the church age is the millennial kingdom. So we can say Jesus is king. He's reigning in our hearts. And we are serving the kingdom now. Now, that's not an evil statement. You think about it, somebody that's coming into the faith as a new Christian, that's their point of view. There's nothing wrong with that. The desire to serve Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to place in their hearts. They may not understand everything. There's a lot of stuff we don't understand about God. And sometimes the only way we come to understand God is by trial and discipline, and bad things happen and we have to accept them, and then we grow to understand God in a greater way. Don't you agree?
Yeah.
Huh? Yeah. All right, so the church age is the millennial kingdom. Now, it's interesting, the church age is also the tribulation. So we are not only in the kingdom, we are also in the tribulation. And they take the term tribulation to mean all the trials that the church has endured over history in the tribulation as well as being in the kingdom. They go hand in hand. And now remember, what is the one distinction between premillennialism and amillennialism? It's over one word, the number 1,000. Remember that. How do you interpret the number 1,000? That will determine whether you are amillennial or premillennial. It's not very complicated. All right, what happened at the cross? Satan is bound at the cross. That's Revelation 20, 1 through 3, if that's the reference in your Bible. Satan is bound at the cross. It says in Revelation that he's bound with a chain and thrown into the abyss. Well, they say he's bound so he cannot deceive the nations, so he can't deceive governments. He's only allowed to deceive people. That's their loophole. So he's bound there. What about Pentecost? Most of them point to Peter's use of Joel 2:28-32, which is Peter's quoting Joel 2 when he's explaining why these men are speaking in tongues. The amillennialists say that Peter's proving, is declaring that Joel's prophecy is fulfilled at Pentecost. They heard the gift of tongues, they heard that, but what's the problem? None of the celestial signs that Joel talked about appeared. The moon didn't turn to blood. The sun didn't turn dark. And they say, well, those are non-literal poetic statements. And so the true meaning of Joel is spiritualized. It's not the start of the church. It's the beginning of the kingdom on earth. Now, again, that's not our point of view. That's what they teach. Pentecost is the beginning of Jesus' kingdom on earth. So by 70 AD, all the prophecies are fulfilled when this temple is destroyed. So that's Pentecost. Now, the flaw in this thinking, here's the flaw. A, they take the celestial signs, the sun and the moon, turning different colors, turning dark, as not literal, as spiritual. Peter in Acts doesn't say that the prophecy of Joel was completely fulfilled at Pentecost. What he's saying is that this gift was what Joel described would happen as part of the outpouring of the Spirit, which we hold isn't complete yet. It will not be completed until the millennium begins. All right, let's go to the next thing. Let's move on. DJ, what's that? That's the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Amillennialists describe Matthew 24:1-28 and Revelation 1-18 as the destruction of Jerusalem. This completes all Old Testament and New Testament prophecy. It's all done in 70 AD. So now, at the end of the quote-unquote thousand years, at the end of the church age, Satan is going to be freed. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 7-10. That, they say, is things are going to degrade very quickly to a point that there will be an Antichrist. They do believe in an Antichrist. The Antichrist comes because Satan is going to be free to deceive the nations. And then right after that is the second coming. And the second coming is Matthew 24:25-31, which includes the sheep goat judgment, which is equated with the great white throne judgment. Revelation 19 talks about his return. Revelation 22:11 is the great white throne. Those are all together, just one event. Notice, Revelation 20, chronologically for the amillennialists, comes before Revelation chapter 19. Do you see that? Revelation 20, because that's the church age, but Revelation 19 describes Jesus' return to earth. Here's their order. Church age, which is all Revelation 20, then Revelation 19, which is Jesus' second coming. So chronologically, they turn it around. The rapture is the second coming. It's all one event. Matthew 24, Revelation 19, and Revelation 20:11, that one verse, they're all parallel. That's all talking about the second coming. It all happens. It's one big event. The second coming, it's the great white throne, it's the sheep and the goats, it's all one event. The rapture is the resurrection of both the living and the dead, all at once. The arrow going up means that Satan is freed to act, and at that point, the Antichrist rises, the world is evil, Jesus returns. That's the resurrection of all people. The first resurrection, blessed and holy is one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and reign with him for 1,000 years. What does that mean? The first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection. It's being born again. It's not physical resurrection. And they reign with Christ for 1,000 years, meaning they reign with him for the kingdom. Over them the second death has no power, meaning they will not be thrown into hell. The people of God from Adam, or there's an argument among amillennialists, is it Adam or Abraham? The people of God are all saints from Adam to the end. That includes the church age, that includes all Old Testament saints, that includes everybody up until the time Jesus returns. The second resurrection is physical. This is the resurrection of all dead bodies for all time, believers and unbelievers. The Apostles' Creed says, he will come again to raise the living and the dead. That's it. That's the second coming. The living mean believers of all the ages will go to heaven. The dead, because he's raising the living and the dead are going to go to hell. So here's the end. The end is eternity. The living, resurrected people who are saved, they're going to go to heaven. See, they won't suffer the second death. The unbeliever who died, he's going to be raised physically, he's going to go to hell. We believe the same thing. The unbelievers will all go to hell in physical bodies. All believers, Old Testament saints, church age saints, tribulation saints, will be in resurrected bodies and all end up in heaven, no matter what camp you're in. That's true. Let's talk about the spiritual meaning of 1,000. I find this fascinating. I actually read this in the amillennial writings. What's the number 1,000 mean? The spiritual meaning of 1,000. 10 to the third power. 10 is a number for perfection. 3 is a number for the Trinity. Therefore, you have a fulfilled kingdom. So the number 1,000 is 10 to the third power, which is the Holy Spirit operating in this present kingdom age. More spiritual numbers in Revelation. Here are numbers in the book of Revelation that aren't literal numbers. 24 elders, representative of the leaders in the church all through the church age. 1,260 days, not a literal number, not 1,260 literal days. 42 months, not literal. The number 7, it's a number for God, but it's not a literal number. 10, the number 10, that's a number, again, of perfection, not a literal number. 12,000. Not a literal number, represents church age saints. 144,000 represents the entire church age. They're all spiritualized. They're not literally true. There's not 144,000 Jews, but there's not 144,000. It's simply a figurative number. So none of these numbers are literally to be taken. Because again, the book of Revelation is not talking about literal events. It's apocalyptic poetry. And it was meant to give people comfort after Jerusalem was destroyed and up into the time when Rome is destroyed. It's a book intended to comfort people that God is going to be victorious over evil. Well, okay, how did this start then? How about we go to Rome? About 100 AD. The number is important in Greek is takilia ete. What's that mean? That means 1,000 years. Kilia is 1,000. So what the early church called this was kiliasm. And they held that Jesus was going to come and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Now, in the span of time, the Bible got translated by Jerome, who's a Catholic priest, into Latin. So he didn't use takilia ete, he translated that into Latin, which is milliano. That's where we get our word millennialism. We don't get it from the Greek word, we get it from the Latin word. So then, a man named Augustine, tremendously influential, not only in the Catholic Church, but in the Reformed Church, and today. The new Calvinists in America, they're devoted to his writings and the writings of the church fathers that lived around his time. But he wrote a book called The City of God about 400 AD. He got to see the sacking of Rome. He wrote The City of God saying, Rome doesn't make any difference. The cities of the world are all Babylon. What matters is the kingdom of God, and this is the kingdom we're in. And so he set the tone for all eschatology and much of Catholic doctrine from that time on. Let's look at the early church fathers. Clement, Polycarp, and Ignatius. These are men who knew the apostles, the early post-apostolic fathers. Polycarp was a direct disciple of John, and Polycarp was there when John came off the island of Patmos with the book of Revelation. And Polycarp was one who argued with the Docetists and the Gnostics who were infiltrating Greece at the time. So the apostolic fathers, 70 AD down to 120, these are the men who taught in that time. Now, the next set were called the Greek fathers. These included Justin Martyr and Irenaeus. Now, he was in Antioch. At the same time as Irenaeus, about 185, there's a man down in Alexandria named Origen. And Origen was the earliest allegorist. And he influenced this whole southern region of Africa. And that's where Augustine was. So Augustine, because he was trained as a Greek scholar, agreed with Origen, who was also a Greek scholar. And this was the university setting. It wasn't Antioch. Antioch was the missionary center. This became then the battle between kiliasm and allegorical non-kiliasm. Kiliasm was supported by Irenaeus, and he wrote volumes to support that Jesus would establish a kingdom on earth. Origen argued against him. So the conflict, about 185, became intense enough that Justin Martyr, up in Greece, he finally stepped in, quoting, "I and many others are of this opinion. We are kilias. But on the other hand, many who belong to the pure and pious faith," who meaning Christians, think otherwise. They are not Kilius. They're Christians. That's what's important. They're Christians. Therefore, we don't resent them. We don't hate them. We embrace them as Christians. We disagree. That's important. So then, moving that along, Origen influences Augustine with this Greek idea, a kingdom on earth is simply carnal. Here's a statement about Augustine. Amillennialism is a system of theology is usually traced back to St. Augustine. Before Augustine, for the first 300 years of the church, the premillennial view was virtually the only view to be found in the church. Origen of Alexandria of Egypt, he fought the battle, and here's what he said, according to Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy said that those things that were material and physical were inherently evil. Therefore, an earthly kingdom of Christ with its many physical blessings would be something evil. It's called Greek dualism, and that Greek dualism became much of the basis of Western European thought. The physical is evil, the spiritual is good. Therefore, the kingdom on earth is spiritual. It's Christ reigning in our hearts, and we're to mortify the flesh. Origen's influence of Augustine, I'll read another quote. Origen is known for this new approach to the interpretation of Scripture, which is called allegorizing, to find hidden and mystical meanings in the plain words of Scripture. Origen's approach to all of Scripture was to spiritualize it. He therefore denied the literal meaning of prophecy, that the literal meaning of prophecy was expressive of deep spiritual truths rather than future historical events. So he divorced the words of the Bible from anything historical, from anything physical, because why? Physical is evil. So you have to find the true spiritual meaning of words, not take them at their face value. Augustine systematized this thinking and developed amillennialism as an alternative to premillennialism. Augustine, like Origen, was educated in Greek philosophy. Augustine was absolutely convinced that the premillennialists promoted an unspiritual time of fleshly excesses. No spiritually minded person would follow such a view. So that gives you an idea into the thinking of Augustine, and then that would be translated over into the thinking of the church today in amillennial terms. Let's look at this. Millennialism did revive after Augustine. In the 1530s, it did revive under a group called the Anabaptists. And there was a man named Jacob Hutter, an early Anabaptist, and formed a group called the Hutterites, and they're known as the Hutterites across America. And they're kind of an Amish kind of group, and they're a little strange. In 1534, a man named Jan Matthes went to a town called Munster and formed a group, proclaimed himself as King David. Now, he gives millennialism a bad name. He really does. This guy's evil. He's a premillennialist. He's an Anabaptist. It's a disaster. He set up a polygamous society. He said, I'm King David. He had multiple wives. And eventually, there's a rebellion, and they wipe him out. I listened to a historian talk about on a podcast, talk about this rebellion. And it reminded me of David Koresh in Waco, Texas. Now, David Koresh was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he decided he was the coming Messiah, and the United States was the Antichrist, and of course, you know how that turned out. The Munster Rebellion reminded me of David Koresh. Well, that gave millennialism a bad name, but it didn't end at about 1500. A man named Menno Simon, he began to teach. This was a good man, and the Mennonites came from him, and then the Amish was an offshoot of the Mennonites. My Bible teacher as a young man who taught me Daniel and taught me a lot about prophecy was a Mennonite, old Jake Gertson. He's on now with the Lord. I'm sure he's very happy that I'm in his shoes teaching people what he taught. They brought millennialism back kind of to a place of honor. So as time went by, in about 1820, there was a Baptist missionary society was formed, William Carey and all, the Chinese Inland Mission and all these missions. These were devoted dispensationalists, pre-tribulation and to the millennial, Jesus coming to earth. And this is probably the beginning of the great missionary movement in the world. They were committed to missionary work. They believed, as I believe, that they were to reach as many people as possible until Jesus Christ came in the rapture. And then what would happen after the rapture? There's going to be 144,000. They're going to be sealed that are Jews. They believe that was literally true. And there was literally 144,000 people that would go out into the world and tell the entire world then the gospel. Today's missionary societies, they're looking at it like Jesus can't come until we reach the world. That is a classic amillennial position. Jesus can't come until we reach the world. Therefore, that is a subtle denial of the doctrine of imminence. Because if we haven't reached the world, can Jesus come? No. Should we look for him today? Impossible. Because there's too many people that haven't been reached. See, the rapture is not the second coming to earth. The rapture is the bride being taken to heaven. And then Jesus coming to earth is with his bride. By then, the entire world will have heard about Jesus. And it's not just through the 144,000. Revelation also says there's going to be two angels flying in mid-heaven proclaiming that judgment is coming. They're going to have the help of angels. And the angels are going to speak everybody's language. But the 144,000, they are out in the world. They never get killed. Now, Rome fights back. These missionaries are going out. The Roman Catholic Church is losing people in droves. First fight was in 1944, and this is a response to Hitler's Third Reich. The Catholic Church got kind of sucked up in this Nazism. Some priests supported Hitler, some priests didn't. Here's what they say, 1944, millennialism is the belief that Jesus will reign visibly with only some of his saints for any period of time. This can't be taught. This can't be safely taught. Why? Because Hitler said there's going to be a kingdom of 1,000 years. Discredited millennialism. If this was what Hitler believed, there'd be an earthly reign for 1,000 years. Of course, he said he was Messiah. The Catholic Church used this to combat millennialism. Well, 1995, they made another statement, and this is after they've lost hundreds of thousands of people around the world to gospel preaching and to Bible churches. That they say this, the church has rejected even modified forms of this falsification of the kingdom to come under the name of, and they call it millenarianism. The Antichrist deception already begins to take shape in the world every time the claim is made to realize within history that messianic hope, which can only be realized beyond history through the eschatological judgment. So the only hope we have is beyond history, it's not in history. The church has rejected even modified forms of this falsification of the kingdom to come under the name of millenarianism, especially the intrinsically perverse political form of secular messianism, meaning that Jesus will reign as a Messiah physically in a secular way on earth. So what do they mean by that? A physical kingdom of Israel. They reject that completely. You know Karl Nerl Ratzinger as Benedict XVI, Pope. Who's now gone, but he was Pope. That's it. I'm done. So what's good about amillennialism? Where have they made a great impact? Because they see Jesus coming as long in the future, and this world is important because this is the kingdom. This world is important. We should take care of it. They're very good about social justice. They're very good about taking care of the poor. Some of the great hospitals and the great missions were amillennialists. William Carey, he was motivated by the fact, I gotta get out and tell as many people as I can because Jesus could come any day and I want them to get in. That's a good motivation. But the other motivation is good too. Jesus may not come for many, many years, so we have to take care of this earth. We have to take care of people that are around us because they matter. There are no races, folks. There are nations. All nations are important in the eyes of God. There's no substandard nation. There are no substandard people. This is where they're good. They have movements that want to take care of the earth. They want to take care of resources. That's a good thing. They want to take care of the water. On my side, and I've been guilty of this, when I first got saved, we had a new house with no trees. And my wife said, we should plant some trees. I said, why? The Lord's coming back. There's no reason to plant trees. I literally said that. So that's an imbalance. That's not good. You know, if he doesn't come back, I gotta be concerned with what the amillennialists are concerned with. All right, let me show you this. This is a summary of the book of 2 Thessalonians from an amillennial point of view. I think you'll be blessed by it as well. So let's watch that.
Paul's second letter to the
And dear Father, we thank you for the grace you give to us.